Let's take our Bibles and open up to the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 13. Last week we began looking at this chapter as we work our way through the book. We began this chapter, which is a parenthesis, because as we began the seal judgments, which began the tribulation period, we saw this rider on the white horse take power over the planet, at least the human government. And God didn't really elaborate back then who this rider on that white horse was. And then we see different times when we have the Antichrist pop up and see some things that he does, and God never really explains there either. So here he takes a little time out, or what we call a parenthesis, and he explains to us who the Antichrist is and where he came from. And so last week we looked at his identity in verses 1 and 2, what God tells us we can know about him, although we did not talk about the number of his name that comes towards the end of the chapter. Lord willing, that will be in 2 weeks from today, but we'll see how that works out. But we want to continue on with the Antichrist today, but let's just read the first two verses by way of review out of Revelation 13. So I'd ask that you stand as we do so out of respect to the Word of God. Revelation chapter 13, verse number 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, we know that this man could very well be alive today, although identifying him as the Antichrist is not possible until after the rapture, and so we'll never know on this side of eternity who this specific man is. But thank you for the information we can learn about him. But Father, especially the fact that we know that in the end, he will fail. So now, Father, we ask your blessing on the message as we examine your word today, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. One thing that I believe I mentioned in passing, although I know I didn't elaborate on it, at least I don't believe I did, are the many times in this passage of Scripture where we read a phrase like we have at the end of verse number 2 when it says the dragon gave him. All the gaves or were given unto the Antichrist. We find that he has everything he has by the power of the devil. And it's just, God just emphasizes that here in this chapter. But as we move into verse number 3, we move from his identity to his impression. In other words, the impression that he is going to make on the globe. Now, I believe that he reigns over the entire world beginning on day number 1 of the tribulation period. Otherwise, it would not be possible that he would have the authority to ink that peace treaty or that covenant with the Jewish people, guaranteeing them safety. We might think, well, if he was the head of the United Nations, he could certainly do that. Well, how much authority does the United Nations really have in this world? They want to bring about peace, and yet the Muslim knows that the peacekeepers from the United Nations don't have any guns, and that they aren't going to enforce anything, and that they'll run like scared little rabbits around wolves as soon as the guns come out. And so it makes absolutely no sense to think that the head of the United Nations could possibly guarantee the Jews peace to make them sign a peace treaty for 7 years. He has to have control over the world's government and the world's military. And so he has power from day number 1, but in the second half of the tribulation period, we find that he has even more control, and even more power, and even more authority. And we're going to move into that section here in verse number 3, because the Bible tells us there that I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. What we have here is resuscitation. What he's doing is he's proclaiming himself to be the Jewish Messiah. I believe the Antichrist will do that from day number 1. But
to prove it and try to gain acceptance from the Christian world, he's going to mimic the resurrection of Christ. But it is not a resurrection, it's merely a resuscitation. Well, he'll be dead for a certain period of time, and the Bible here doesn't tell us how long he's dead. It just tells us that he has this deadly wound. I believe it's going to be an assassination attempt upon his life that is going to be successful. If we really had the time, we would notice that when he rides that white horse and conquers the world and is the head of the political system of the entire globe, that not everyone's going to be happy with that. And I believe we talked about that during the sealed judgments. Because the second sealed judgment, God removes peace from the earth. So there was peace before, but now there's war. And if you have a one-world government, why is there now war? It's because there will be those that are unhappy with the one-world government. There are those that are in positions of great power today, and it is not easy to give that power up. And so, in order for the one world government to exist, they're going to have done that, and they're going to find out that the rewards of doing so are not what they expected, and so they're going to rebel against the Antichrist. And so there's going to be rebellion for all 7 years, though overall the Antichrist is going to wield control over the planet. But he's going to have his enemies, and his enemies are obviously going to plot his demise. And they're going to be allowed to be successful in order to mimic the resurrection of Christ. Now, the difference between a resuscitation and a resurrection is that Jesus rose from the dead to never die again. With the Antichrist, it will not be so. He will just simply be resuscitated. He was dead for a while, came back to life, only to die again. But it's going to have a tremendous impression on the entire planet, on all men. It tells us at the end of verse number 3 that all the world wondered after the beast. They're going to realize that something miraculous has happened. And it makes me wonder, in these liberal denominations today that reject anything miraculous, they reject the resurrection of Christ, they reject the flood of Noah, they reject direct divine creation and say everything came into existence by evolution, they reject all the miracles of Christ, they reject everything miraculous. For them, when this day happens, what will be going through their minds? Because they will not be able to deny that this man was dead. And they also will not be able to deny that this man is now alive. It's going to be interesting to hear them sputter out their explanations as to what took place. Because it's going to be pretty hard for them to have to admit that they were wrong. And you would think that this would then encourage them to get right with God. But we don't see that being the case. We see them joining the one world church that they're already a part of as it changes its allegiance from God in heaven to God on earth in the form of the Antichrist. And we see that more next week, or not next week, but in 2 weeks, when we look at the false prophet in the second half of this chapter. But he has a tremendous impression on the earth through his resuscitation as all the world wonders at the miracle that took place that he is given credit for having performed. We see, because of that, in verse number 4, reverence. His impression on the globe is that it will attract the reverence of man. In other words, their worship. And God says that very specifically here in verse number 4. And they worship the dragon. Who are the they? The they is all the world. Now we understand that those that are not a part of this are the Christians. The Christians will never bow the knee. They will never worship the Antichrist. We'll see them later in the chapter as well. And I believe that there's going to be a certain group or a certain amount of unbelievers that also will reject the Antichrist as a god and will not worship either. But nevertheless, as a whole, the vast majority of men upon the planet will bow down and begin to worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast. Now, you do realize the dragon and the beast are not the same individual, don't you? Who is the beast? The beast is the Antichrist. So who is the dragon? This ought to blow your mind. The dragon is the devil. And so the Bible tells us that the whole world as a whole, now not every individual, but the great majority of people on the planet will adopt the devil worship. Now why would that be? It's as a result of the beast being resuscitated, coming back to life. I believe what will happen, which will result in the world becoming worshipers of the devil, is because the Antichrist will give the devil the credit. Not God in heaven, but Lucifer. And you have to imagine that he's going to tell the story, much as I believe it's the Jehovah's Witness tell the story that, and it is nothing but fiction, just a story, that Lucifer and Jesus are brothers. And they came up with two different plans, and God the Father chose Jesus's, and Lucifer got angry and therefore became the devil. It's all a figment of man's imagination, but I imagine he's going to tell a story similar to that and say, well, Lucifer's really the good one, and he's the one we ought to be following, and so I worship him, he resuscitated me, and now you will too. You see, the devil has always wanted worshipers. If you read his five I wills back in the Old Testament, you'll find that that's his ultimate goal, to have man and all of creation worship him. And he thinks he has it. For 3.5 years, he thinks he has the worship of man. But God has the final word on the matter, and we'll come across that in chapter 19 and chapter 20. But nevertheless, because the Antichrist, I believe, gives credit to the devil, the earth worships both the devil and the Antichrist. And we see their frustration when they say, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him? What's going on in their minds is, how can we resist him if we can't kill him? If we can't get rid of him, we might as well just bow down to him. And I think this one move, this resuscitation, is going to cause the vast majority of his opponents to fall in line and join his little outfit against Almighty God, against the believers, and against the Jews. This all happens at the 3.5 year mark. As we move into verse number 5, again, his impression on the world, they all wonder at his resuscitation. They all reverence him because of his supernatural feat that is pulled with his resuscitation. But then in verse number 5, we see his rhetoric. And notice again, there was given unto him. You see all these times where we find that he's not acting of his own free will. In fact, what I believe happens is at that 3.5 year mark, we saw it back in chapter 12, when there was the war in heaven, the devil was cast out of heaven, cast down to this earth. I believe at that moment he indwells, just as the Holy Spirit indwells the believer, he indwells the Antichrist. And so he's able to do things the second 3.5 years that he was not capable of doing the first 3.5 years. One thing that we don't normally think of is that the devil is capable of doing counterfeit miracles. He's capable of doing the miraculous. Our charismatic friends think that if we just show the world a sign, that they'll believe in Jesus. And they don't realize the devil can do signs as well. Now think back several thousand years when Egypt was holding Israel as captives and forcing them to serve them as slaves. And God sends a man by the name of Moses and his brother Aaron to go to before Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, and say, let my people go. And what's one of the first things that Moses did to prove that he was from God? He took his staff and he threw it on the ground. And what did that staff become? It became a serpent. And what did Pharaoh turn around and tell his magicians to do? Take their staves and throw them on the ground. And what happened? Did they just bounce and clatter? No, they turned into serpents too. Now, God showed his supremacy and his power because Moses' staff swallowed up theirs. But nevertheless, they did the same miracle. And in the 10 plagues, they duplicated the first several of those plagues in Egypt. And so the devil can do the miraculous. That ought not surprise us. We have the record given to us. God allows it in certain instances to happen. And so when the Antichrist is indwelt by the devil, it's no wonder that he is able to perform miracles. But we see his rhetoric here in verse number 5. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, how long is 42 months? 3.5 years. We're talking the second 3.5 years. And I believe it's probably because of this verse that there are those that believe that the Antichrist does not come into world rule until the second 3.5 years of the tribulation. But they don't notice that God says to continue. Now, that word continue, admittedly, can be taken two ways. It could be from that starting point, he continues over that period of time. But I believe the force of that word is that he's already for 42 months been ruling, and now he's going to continue another 42 months. Otherwise, the first sealed judgment makes absolutely no sense. And so he's been ruling the whole time, but now he's allowed to continue, even though he died, allowed to continue for another 42 months. But he has this great mouth speaking great things and speaking blasphemies. Now, God elaborates on his mouth a little bit in greater detail in the book of Daniel. So why don't you turn over there to Daniel? Let's look at that for just a moment. Daniel chapter 11, page 1208, if you have a Rock of Ages study Bible. Daniel chapter 11. And we'll start in verse 36 towards the end of the chapter. Just read a few verses here. But God records some of the content of his mouth, of his blasphemy, and a few other things here that are interesting to learn about this man who will rule the world during the tribulation period. Daniel chapter 11, verse number 36. And the king shall do according to his will. Because of that, some people refer to the Antichrist as the willful king. Do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. Now remember, he's giving credit to the devil. He's giving credit where credit is due, because it's the devil who gives him his power, gives him his authority, gives him his throne. The devil's giving him everything. And he's being faithful to the devil, and as he's doing that, he's speaking blasphemy against Almighty God. And as we continue, it says, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. The tribulation period is referred to as the time of Jacob's indignation. And so that's what he's referring to. Prosper till the indignation be accomplished, the full 7 years. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. This is one reason why some people believe that the Pope will be the Antichrist, because they think he'll be celibate. I think in our culture, I don't think we're thinking celibate anymore. I think we're thinking this fellow's a sodomite. Doesn't regard the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. We'll really see how that plays out in the second half of Revelation chapter 13. Well, let's continue, because God tells us more about this man. In his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. And so he goes on in this chapter in a different place, tells more. But let's turn back to Revelation chapter 13. We see his rhetoric. He speaks out against God in blasphemy and exalts himself as being God. He proclaims himself to be the Messiah. Later on in the book of Revelation, we'll see the satanic trinity, the false prophet, the Antichrist, and the devil himself. And he is that second person of that satanic trinity, and he's playing the part. And he lets everybody know that's who he thinks that he is. That's the impression he makes on the world. It's quite an impression. All the world worships him as a result. But beginning in verse 6 and down through the end of the chapter, God emphasizes his ignorance. His ignorance. Now, if we would have looked more there, and Daniel would see that this man is incredibly intelligent. This man is able to do some things that no one else in the world has ever been able to do, economically and in all different ways. And yet, he's ignorant because he knows not God and he deludes himself. We see his rebellion in verse number 6. It was given unto him. You notice that again, don't you? It is given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And so we see in his rebellion against God, he takes it out on God's people. The saints would be the believers during the tribulation period. Life is going to be tough. And we've already talked a little bit about that for them. For those that get saved during that time. And that's why it's so important that we take the gospel message into all the world today, that they might be saved and not have to endure this 7-year tribulation period. But even though he's allowed to overcome them, didn't we just read in the previous chapter of Revelation in verse number 11? Look across the page with me if you would. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 11. Because in his mind, he's overcoming them because he's putting them to death. They're suffering martyrdom. Many believe that it's through the guillotine. But in the end, it says they overcame him, the Antichrist, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And so we elaborated on that at that point in time, so I won't do that now, but the devil and the Antichrist think that they're going to wipe out Christianity, and they think they're getting the victory, and they think that they're on the winning side, and they think everything is going their way, and they don't realize that in their minds of winning, they're actually losing. That they're chalking it up as a win when in fact it's a loss. Their ignorance is shown in their rebellion, but it's also shown in his rage, in verse 7 and verse 8. Yeah, I just read the wrong verse, didn't I? For his ignorance, it's supposed to be verse number 6. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Anything that has God's name attached. In his rebellion, he blasphemes it. His ignorance and thinking he's winning. Let's go ahead and read verse number 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. We've already talked about all the world worshiping him. But that shows his ignorance. It really does. The fact that he would receive worship from man as God. And God just kind of throws something in there that oftentimes goes under the radar. When he says, whose names are not written in the book of the life of whom? The book of life of whom? The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What God is saying here, and very subtly, but nevertheless he's saying quite loudly and quite clearly, to the people who choose to worship the Antichrist, choose to follow him in his rebellion against God, choose to go their own way and do their own will, trying to throw God off the throne of the universe. What God is saying, look, you're following the Antichrist and you're following the devil, but what did they ever do for you? That's what he's saying. He says, in contrast, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Not for anything he did wrong, not for any sin of his own, but He did it for you. That's the emphasis God is making here. God is saying, those that choose to worship the devil and his antichrist are worshiping someone who has never done anything for them, who does not deserve their worship, who does not care for them or even love them, and has no intentions of doing anything good for them. We all know, because I've said it so often, that it's been said that the devil pays with counterfeit cash. And so you get those, and you don't hear much about it anymore, but when preachers actually preached against rock music, you heard that the rock bands would sell their soul to the devil quite literally. And that when they would make an album, and that dates this, but the old LPs or the records, that they would send it off, they make that master cut and they'd send it off or have come in the local satanic church. And they would pray the devil's blessings over it. You don't hear that anymore because we quit preaching against rock music because the preachers now love the rock music because they learned, the devil learned, if you just put some Christian words to it, I can get through, by with my rebellious music. And so it's no longer preached. The devil pays with counterfeit cash. He tells these people that if they'll just play their noise and get his blessing on their noise, they'll be wildly successful. They'll be a what? A rock star. So much so that that term is becoming a universal term for someone who's wildly successful and wildly popular and wildly rich. But look how many of them die. You hear it all the time in their 20s. Dying of overdoses, dying of someone shooting them. Devil pays with counterfeit cash. Look at our Hollywood figures. I won't call them stars. In the Bible, you know who the stars are? Quite literally. Go back and read the end of Revelation chapter 1. It says the pastors of the churches are the stars in Christ's hand. They're not stars. Stars implies it's something worthy of mimicking. Something that gives light to those in darkness to show them the way. We're each to be a star in that regards. But the Hollywood figures, they don't worship God. They're worshiping the devil. He's promising them success and fame and fortune. And what are they getting? They're getting heartache. Now, it's the Filipinos that come from Marietta all tell the same joke, and that's what makes it so funny to me. That will only keep you as Elizabeth Taylor said to her seventh husband, I won't keep you long. They all say the same thing. It's funny just because they all repeat the same joke. And yet think of what that statement is saying. The devil pays in counterfeit cash. For those that have been married for a long period of time to the same spouse, I'm still on my first one. Yeah. I was waiting for someone to say something along that line. I think I got the better deal on that. Well, I know I got the better deal on that one. But nevertheless, that's what brings happiness. But the devil says to these Hollywood figures, or even says to the average man and the average woman, you know, you can do better than that. I can make your life happier. Look at that person over there that's not your husband or not your wife. We can make everything better. And the devil pays in counterfeit cash. Broken hearts, broken lives, tragedy and crises. And that's what's going to happen as the world worships him. And God is telling them very subtly and yet very loudly and clearly, what did the Antichrist ever do for you? What did the devil ever do for you? Here's what my son did. He proved his love. He proved he is worthy of your worship. The devil didn't do anything. He never has. He never will. And he'll get his reward. That's what verses 9 and 10 are all about. You reap what you sow. Who are we going to follow? You say, well, I'm a Christian. I follow Christ. Do you follow the world's steps? Or do you follow that straight and narrow path? It's unfortunate that that road that leads to destruction is wide, as it tells us in the book of Matthew. And the road that leads to heaven is straight and narrow. God didn't call us to experience everything this world has to offer, because he knew that much of it will cause you harm. Much of it will cause you crises. Much of it will cause you heartache. So again, I ask the question, who do you follow? The world, or that straight and narrow way given to us in God's word that honors him? Because just as much as the devil pays in counterfeit cash, God pays in substantial rewards that do not fade away or tarnish. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us of this man who will come representing the devil himself. This man who promises so much and delivers absolutely nothing but grief and heartache and destruction. And Father, we know that spirit of Antichrist is at work today in the world. You tell us so in the epistle of 1 John. And so, Father, we ought not think it a strange thing that the devil is still making the promises, even to believers today, to just follow him. And yet we see the destruction it brings. Father, help us, each of us, under the sound of this message today, to renew our commitment to walk the straight and narrow way as outlined in your word, not seeing how far we can deviate it before we displease you in sin, but rather seeing how closely we can cling to you in your word. Bless us now as we each make decisions. In Jesus' name, amen.